We'll start off this morning in Psalms 51 when we get there. Psalms 51, I believe. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, make us receptive to your word. Teach us how much we need it. Then, Lord, let us take it and use it, that we might learn how to live with you and do your will and glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title today of the message is about meekness. And that's a word we really don't understand too well, I think. It's a Bible word, and the Bible's way uses it is completely different than the way it's being used today. Can y'all hear all right, or I need to cut a mic on? You hear? Okay. This thing of meekness, it was said that Moses was the meekest man that God ever created. And Moses stood before the most powerful man in the world and said, God said, let my people go. So it's not about being weak. The word is defined in the Bible, weakness or meekness or meek, is control. A meek man is a man who has control of himself. He controls his mouth. He controls his actions. He even, to some extent, controls his mind. God's got that in there, too. So we'll look at today at this thing about being meek, because you see, that's God's will for each one of us. You know, I don't know about you, but I was taught in church from the time I was scooping up sand with a diaper that it's what we do that's sin. You got to be careful about what you do, because what you do is sin. But Jesus taught when he came here, that's not true. That's not true. It's not about what you do. It's about what you think. Because you can look on a woman with lust, he said, and commit adultery with her without doing anything. So sin is first a thought. And you can sin by actually thinking wrong. It's been said, I suppose it's so, that behind every action, there's a thought. I think there's some things called reaction that maybe we do before we think about. But God intends for us to think about what we do before we do it. So to correct our thoughts is to keep from doing things that God doesn't like. We've talked about the Holy Spirit's guiding our lives and how we need to depend on His guidance for everything, because in Jeremiah it says, I believe 10th chapter, that is not within the heart of the man that walks to choose his own way. So we even need God for that. If our way is to be God's way, if our way is to be a Christian, then we have to depend on God to show us what way that is, because we can't come up with it on our own. We've looked last week at this thing about the Holy Spirit influence on the organization of the church, and how that without this life, you see, in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that the word, the letter, is death, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, that's what we were talking about a while ago. This is not life defined as breathing. This is life that the Spanish call brio, vitality and pep. This is wanting to do something and having a good time doing it. And that's the kind of life that Jesus wants to give us in the church, and being servants of Him and God, of being brothers and sisters and friends to Him. And when people come in the doors of this place, they're constantly mentioning that they feel the Spirit. They don't feel the Spirit. What they feel is life. It's God's life. The Spirit produces that life. And it's very evident around here, I think, from what I can tell. So when you don't have that life from the Spirit in a church, you have to start organizing, because it'll be a mess if you don't. Now we're looking at the Holy Spirit's influence on forming our personalities. God changes us. I've listened to people talk about from other parts of the country about why do people in Alabama think this way and people in Alabama think that way. And I've reminded them a couple of times in my travels that people in Alabama believe that when one becomes a Christian, he's fixing to change. I don't know how that's defined in other parts of the country, but we sense that when a person is saved, he's going to be okay. Not that he's going to not do anything anymore that God doesn't like, but he's going to be okay. And that's the reason they have an optimistic look at a lot of people who they sense have God inside of them, because they sense and predict they're going to change, because Jesus Christ changes people that He lives inside. He does. He fills us up with Him, and we begin to see Jesus in each other. The Holy Spirit's about making us more like Jesus Christ. In Psalms 51, I want to look at something that David said. This is a psalm to the chief musician from David. And it's after old Nathan, that old prophet, pointed that old bony finger in David's face and said, he gave him a story about a man that had one little lamb, and a rich man had a lot of sheep. And when a guest came, the rich man took the poor man's lamb, one lamb, and killed it and fed his guest with it. He said, what would you do with somebody like that, David? David said, I'd go get him, I'd kill him. He said, you're that man. You're the man. God had given David the daughter of a king, King Saul, for a wife. He had another wife. Blessed him with everything. And he went after another man's wife and had the other man killed. Now, David, apparently, from all I can get from this scripture, is sitting around thinking he's got that hidden. Don't nobody know that he sent a man to be in front of his army so he would die, so he would marry his widow. And he thought, didn't anybody know about it? So this is what David said after the old prophet told him, says, you're the one that I'm talking about. You're the one that has sinned. And David says this, and in chapter 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, David said, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin. I was born to sin. We've talked about being born an enemy to God. That's what he's talking about. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, he says to God, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's beginning to see that God can look on the inside of us and in our hidden parts where we think we've got everything hidden from everybody else. God can see that too. And he knows who we are. He knows what we've done. And he knows what we're thinking. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's an interesting phrase right there, because David said in another psalm, when he's talking about in what bad shape he was in after he committed sin and was going to try to live with it, he said, my bones are roaring. And then he makes this point here. Lord, make my bones rejoice. He must have been hurting so bad on the inside trying to hide his sin from God that he was just absolutely sick. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, God has to do that, and David understood that. Now, our part is to ask forgiveness, but God's the one that's got to make us, restore us to joy. He's the one that does that. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Back in those days, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell people permanently like it does today. It comes now right after salvation, and it's there. And forever. But back then, it came and dwelled in men for particular purposes. And then it was gone. And then it would come back for another purpose. And then it would go again. And he's saying, don't take it away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's a half dozen lessons in that, but let me say this. When you have sinned, and you're trying to hide it, you're no good to lost folks. You hear me? They can see the counterfeit in your face. You can't hide sin and have God's blessing trying to share God with somebody else. Now, God will honor that. He's done it with some of our great evangelists. Some we found out that were in sin all the time, and their preaching was converting people to Christ. So God will bless the action if we do what God tells us to do. But I tell you this, the joy goes away from people, and they can see that you don't really mean what you're saying. I believe that. So he says, put me back where I was before I sinned. Then When I'm free, I've asked forgiveness. And when I am free from my sin and I've got my joy back and I've got this life of the Spirit back, then I'll convert people. I'll preach to people. I'll witness to people. And people can see the life of Jesus in me, and they'll want it too. We said last week that without life, our church falls. And it does. And Jesus has got to give us that light through the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit giveth life. And that's what it's talking about. And when we go to a church and we call it a dead church, it's because there's no life there. And you should be able to sense the life of the Spirit when you're around God's people. Those who have been given light by God and disciplined become meek. Now, I want to discuss that just a little bit, because meekness is a sign of being broken. We've talked about being broken before. But what God is doing with us once we're saved, once we're born again, like Nicodemus talked about, then we start becoming meek. And meek is a sign of control. Now, guys especially, I know your hearts a lot better than I do some of the ladies, because I don't have a lady's heart. I've got a man's heart. And I know this, that when you're around a person who seems under control and you know that that person is a Christian, you can't help but respect a person like that, you know? And when somebody's flannel mouth, they call it, or running their mouth, you know, and saying things they ought not, you have a tendency not to respect them. Men do that. And occasionally you're around a man that you see has learned to control himself. And his voice is controlled. And his actions are controlled. And his spirit is controlled. Because meekness is in that person, because the Holy Spirit has a tendency to bring us to that. Now, meekness is not weakness, like I said before, but a sign of control. You don't lose your cool. You don't lose your temper. You don't lose your spirit, like it talks about in Proverbs. Your spirit don't get away from you because you got it under control. How many times have we been disappointed in ourselves because of something we've done or said? You remember those times? Yeah, I do. I do. I've been so embarrassed, I wanted to hide myself. Men, folks, don't do that very well, you know? Or maybe you're embarrassed or disappointed in yourself because of something that you knew you should have said or done and didn't do it. I've been there. A man should have said this there. A man would have spoken up there, and you sit there quiet and didn't do a blooming thing. And we're disappointed in ourselves because we do those things. Proverbs 13 and chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life." So you see, so much we've read James, we preached on James about how our mouth gets us in so much trouble, and we have a tendency to appraise, hopefully not judge, but to appraise people on how they use their mouth. In Proverbs chapter 16, if you turn there, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17, Say a prayer for our first responders. Proverbs 16 and 17 says, the highway of the upright, you know what an upright person is, someone trying to do the right thing. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. It should be a characteristic of a born-again believer to try not to do bad things. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. He that keepeth his way. That's what we're talking about here. Control. And control is meekness. And meekness is highly praised of God in a man. To become control is not a person who tries to get attention to every group of people he's in. He doesn't try to be the center of attention. He stands quietly under control and waits for God to give him thoughts to add to the group. What does the book say? That we don't say anything unless it's for each other's edification. So we build each other up by what we say. We can't carry on a lot of trash, Daddy used to say. But the meek, once you begin to get a taste of that and to see what Jesus is trying to do with us, we find that in their giving, because you see, it gives a spirit of giving to each other, of helping each other. You know how you're talking about. You help each, you want to help each other. And in your giving, you find out that you're also being helped. Do you realize that? As you feel like you need to be helping people, you begin to sense that in your helping them, they're helping you. And you're getting more out of it all the time. The body, the church body, the great church body, not a local church body, but the body of Christ, is supplying us as a member. Do you sense that as you come here and around each other, that you're getting something out of it, that you're changing? Do you see that you're beginning to develop a different kind of a personality? We need to see that. We need to know it's happening. We need to recognize the characteristics of it so that we don't miss the fact that Jesus is doing that to us every day. Many that are saved miss out on their supply because they refuse to be broken. You know, Rebecca said last week after the sermon that it so many times that as God is giving us trials and problems that he thinks we need to make us better, that we sense that they're coming and we pray them away before they get there. I've done that. You've probably done that too. And after you pray the problem away, before it really gets in, you get involved in it, you have this little feeling, well, I wonder if I should have done that. Because you see, we have this tendency to pray away things we consider bad. But it's those things that are trials for us, that are really bad for us in a way, that brings us about to being good. It says that Jesus learned to be obedient because of the things he suffered. God gave him those things that he suffered, and he does the same thing with us. To be given light by God is deliverance from that old life. Seeing is freedom. Do you understand that? The freedom that we get from Jesus is being able to understand what he's all about. And he's got to give us that freedom. I'm going to turn to John You don't have to go there if you want. God gave it to me this morning about daylight, and I didn't mark it. John chapter 9 and verse 39. John 9:39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. That's His purpose in coming here. You know, in another place in Matthew, He talks about that many prominent people have wanted to know what you guys know, and they haven't known it, because it's given to you to know it. And that's how special we are. Jesus has given us stuff that other people don't have. I am come unto this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now what He's talking about there, there are people who don't see. Some of them know it, some of them don't. There are also people who say they see and think they see, but they don't really understand. That was what He said back there when the disciples asked Him after the first parable he taught was the parable of the sowers and the seed. And they said, why are you speaking in parables? You never spoke in parables before. And He said, so them that will see and hear might understand, and those that are not supposed to understand won't understand it. That's His purpose in doing that. So I don't understand exactly what Jesus was doing with all of that, but it was plain that Jesus made it plain to us that there's some people who are not supposed to understand Him, and He wanted to make sure they didn't. But praise God, we do. I mean, I talked to some of you guys, some of you people that hadn't been Christians all that long, and you keep talking about, I know what you're talking about. I understand what you're talking about. Praise God for that. Yes. Understanding is victory. And the very point that He was making by that parable was that some people understand them and some don't. And it's God that gives the understanding. Them that hath an ear, let them hear. But we see in another place where God's the one that gives us the ear. So it's all left up to Him. Part of this meekness that we're supposed to be growing toward is that we don't trust ourselves. Have you got to that place where you don't really trust yourself? You're kind of hesitant about saying, making statements. You see people who make hard and fast statements all the time, and it might make you a little bit uneasy about them. Because you see, think about it, the world teaches you that in order to get ahead, you've got to have self-confidence. And we've been taught by the world, and we didn't see that self-confidence is not a good thing. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now that's pretty clear. That idea of being self-confident is taught by the world. And the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us to have self-confidence. It teaches us to have confidence in God. And you'll find that as you get closer to Christ, you're less dominant. You're less adamant about so many of the things you answer, because you find out that the problem is so big. I remember one time a lady asked me, so you've been training horses 30 years, 35 years, whenever it was. You ought to be able to answer this. And when she asked me the question, I said, yeah, 30 years ago, I would have answered it just like that. But I've learned now it's a lot more complicated than I thought it was, and I can't give you a solid answer for it. And that's what happens as we begin to see and learn about what God's all about. We find out that we don't have near as good a grasp of everything as we thought we did. And we're hanging on to Him to figure it out. In 2 Timothy, you want to go there, please. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, Paul says in teaching Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows who is and who isn't. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We read that a while ago. That is a given. When you know God, you're trying not to do bad things. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now there are vessels in the house that you want to drink your tea out of. And there are other vessels that you clean up with. You wouldn't put tea in a mop bucket and then try to drink it. And that's what he's talking about here. There are vessels in a great house. Some of them are what you might call nice things, and some things are not so nice for the purpose that you use them for. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and I had to look all that up. From what? From the dishonor things. If you will clean yourself up from the things that are dishonorable in your life, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So you see, God is in the business of taking us to that place where we're sanctified, where we're cleaned up. We're trying not to do bad things. We've got control over ourselves to where we don't even mess up accidentally. We don't offend people accidentally. We don't say things rudely. We don't say things impolitely. We've got control of our tongues and our mouths and our minds. And we try to be the kind of person that what we say to somebody else might be something that would build them up instead of tear them down or offend them. We need to know that whatever happens to us is measured to us by God for our good. I do not believe in accidents. I have come to the place, God has brought me to the place to where I don't believe in my life. Maybe you have accidents. I don't have accidents. Everything that happens to me, God knows about. He knew it was coming, and it's not an accident. It's a purpose, and it's there for a purpose. I have had interruptions in my pace before. I've got a plan, and I've got to get done with this before the end of the day, and all of a sudden I got a flat tire, or something happens, or somebody comes by and interrupts what I'm doing, or whatever, and I can't finish by the end of the day, and I get aggravated. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you don't get aggravated with those things. You know that tomorrow's another day, and you can finish it in the morning. But when you've got your own life and your own self and you've got things to do and you think you've got to accomplish that regardless of anything, that's when you lose control of your own spirit. People gripe and they have rebellion in their hearts toward the very things that the Holy Spirit has measured to them for their own good. I've been there. And I wished it wasn't happening to me, because it was messing up my day. And what I figured out after I dealt with it, that it was probably put there by God to make me what He wants me to be. And I don't really even understand 100% of what that is. I have to operate a day at a time. I told Alicia yesterday afternoon, I said, "Are you going to be okay now?" And she said, "Yes, I think so." I said, "Well, you look like you're handling the death of your father very well." She said, "Well, I am today." That's what she said, today. I said, "Well, let me tell you something, lady. Don't you think about tomorrow. Because in the morning is plenty of time enough to take on tomorrow's problems." God even said in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We can't even pray for what we eat, but for one day at a time. Somebody has said that our shoulders are only big enough for today's problems. When we get yesterday's problems, we haven't got rid of them last night. We didn't ask forgiveness for whatever happened yesterday. We've got today's problems, and we're already thinking about tomorrow's problems, and it breaks our back. We can't handle it. One day at a time. When we learn to live that away, we can handle it. We can handle our lives and not let yesterday mess up today. So, where we get to? I think the Lord would say this to us, to go to Proverbs. So much of this good advice comes from Proverbs, and it's all about personal things and business things and relationship things and all like that. It's about don't sign co-sign notes. It's about being nice. It's about not being ugly. It's about egos and being humble and being nice, all that stuff. It's all in Proverbs. And they're just one right after another. And there are 31 of them. And you can read a chapter of Proverbs every day. I did it for years and years and years. And when you get to one and you read it slow and you see what it says, you need to stop and say, "Lord, is that me? Is that me? Did you point that? Did you have that put in my Bible for me?" And then you think, "Do I do it sometimes?" And then you hear back, "No, you do it all the time." But if we can do that, I think we can become better people, because the things that I remember about Proverbs and what they said that God's people don't do is a long list of things, and it's helped me get through my life at least. So I think it's good advice for everybody. I mean, if you're wondering what kind of a Bible program to start, just start reading Proverbs. First day of the month, read chapter 1 of Proverbs. Especially for you guys, because it's about a lot of guy things. And we have a tendency to miss some of those things sometimes. So, it's all about being meek. It's about being under control. It's about keeping our mouth. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Proverbs chapter 22 said, that's another one I memorized when a teacher told me in the seventh grade that I was a smart aleck and I was always sticking my hand up wanting to answer the question. I thought that was a good thing. I didn't know. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be like Jesus. We never saw him caught in one place where he had to apologize to anybody for anything. Teach us to have control over what we say, over what we do, and especially over what we think. And if you can do that, we'll give you the praise for it all. In Christ's name, amen.